Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word comes to mankind through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that that same Spirit would bring that word powerfully, authoritatively, yet winsomely to our hearts, to our lives, that he may comfort and correct, that he may exhort and encourage, that he may stimulate and strengthen. Lord, you know our need. By your grace, meet that need through your word this day. Amen. I draw your attention to Genesis chapter 15, and I just want to land on verse 7 this morning. Verse 7, where we read, "Then he that is God said to him," that is Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." We last left Abram wondering at the grace of God and in God's declaring to him that in his sight he was righteous. Not because in fact Abram was righteous, that suddenly he was perfect. We know he wasn't prior to this. We know that he wasn't after this. There is much about his life as a believer that is still resonating with sin. But he was deemed righteous. God accounted him righteous because he believed in God and upon God and his promise. God had reasserted and enlarged that promise to him that he will indeed have a natural heir, if you remember, that through this heir that those promises will move towards their fruition. Yet the reality is that Abraham at this stage is elderly. He and his wife remain childless. Even so, we see Abram in these opening verses standing on the promises that God has given. He believed in the Lord, we read, and God accounted to him for righteousness. This is not a merited justification. It's a grace justification. The same grace justification that we know through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's against that background that God once again speaks with Abram. He begins here with a self-identification, a declaration of who he is, and then will go on and declare what he has done. Yet as such, and this is why I want to pause, it serves as something that is very important. For you see, in ancient covenant documents of the period, kings would begin with a statement of self-identification, a history of their relationship with the person or people with whom they are entering into covenant, and then a series of promises, and often then also a series of curses. Promises if you remain obedient, curses if you disobey. And this is the first such usage of that formula in Scripture, but not the only one. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is a covenant document and celebrates the use of that formula. Scholars, as a result, tell us that this verse 7 draws our attention to the fact that what we read from there to the end of the chapter is actually a covenant-making or ratifying ceremony. But more about that the next time we come to the book of Genesis. I want to focus our attention rather with verse 7 upon God. The God who has drawn out Abraham's faith, who now seeks to strengthen that faith. He has honoured the faith. He has, in the light of faith, deemed him to be just in the sight of God, righteous in God's presence. But God recognises that he needs to be encouraged. He needs still to be strengthened as a believer. And so God comes and speaks to him. And he speaks for this encouragement and strengthening in two ways: by remembrance, and then by covenant truth and symbol. We're focusing upon the remembrance. And we should be pleased about that, to see that God recognises and responds to the reality of our human frailties. Psalm 103 celebrates that as a father he is mindful of our children, of us as his children. He's pitiful, he's full of pity towards us because of our weaknesses, our frailties. And here we see that this is not just with reference to our physical limitations and our emotional needs, but it's true even of our spiritual life that underpins and strengthens and interacts with those other needs. That he's concerned to develop our faith, not just to bring us to faith. And that he is concerned here, particularly with Abraham, to strengthen that faith in the light of the demands that will be brought against that faith, which we will see in later chapters. And we learn that we ought, as a result, not to be afraid of little faith or of an impure faith. The requirement of us and the condition for assurance of forgiveness and of adoption into God's family is not a strong faith. It is that our faith is in a strong Lord, in a strong Saviour, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that same Lord, that same Saviour, will strengthen that faith throughout your life. And he is concerned that we also respond to the need for that faith to be strengthened. And so God speaks to him that his faith will be strengthened and he will act with strengthened faith. I'm reminded of the man who cried to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." How did Jesus respond to the weakness of that one's faith? But by drawing near to help, to come alongside. And we recognise ourselves surely this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ has been drawing near to us as we've come before him in worship. He's drawing near to us in the word read and preached, and will do so in the sacrament, which is the word symbolised. And he does this to strengthen our faith. And as a result, there's a wonderful principle set before us here. And that is that he who gives spiritual life to the soul is ready to give it more abundantly. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said? I came to give life, in John 10, and to give it more abundantly. To give it in great abundance. So don't let Satan or your own insecurities turn you from such a fountain of grace that we find in our God. Rather, we should draw near and seek the growth and strengthening of our faith. And that's, I trust, will be the fruit of meditating upon verse 7 in particular for each one of us. For this whole section teaches us that once we have faith, we may reasonably look to God for its development and its assurance. But I love something here in the text that, to me, comes somewhat unexpected. You would think at this point verse 7 is misplaced, that it really should come after verse 8. God has just assured him that you are justified, and now Abram would have the opportunity to say, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit? How do I know? You know, I believe your promises, but I would appreciate some extra level of assurance." But God jumps the gun. And that's the wonder of grace. That as even Abraham begins to express his doubts, his uncertainty, his need of strengthening of the faith, God is already there saying to him, "I am here to strengthen your faith, and this is how you will do it." So even before he asks, and as he asks, he finds God speaking to him and walking with him and enabling him even to ask that question. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us. Now, how did the Lord confirm Abraham's faith? And he does it by calling upon Abraham to remember things. First of all, to remember the God who works. He says there in verse 7, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur." Who brought you out? Me. And who is me? The Lord. I am the Lord. He reminds him of his own name, which is God himself, a full knowledge of that name, of who God is. God is implying here, we'll remove all fear. We'll remove all frailty. Abram, how do you know? You start by thinking about me. Who I am. Not just what I've said, but who I am. That's where ultimately your assurance must lie. He needs to remember God. For what does his name declare about him? That he enters into personal relationships with believing mankind. This is the name that is especially used of God to stress covenanted relationship, friendship, fellowship with his people. God is saying to him that he is not some distant almighty deity that you have to placate, have to bring down. No, he's a God with whom you have fellowship. He is a God who delights in that fellowship. But also that he is an unchanging God, not given to variableness with his word or promise. As it is said of Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the name Yahweh, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, means. He is reliable. He's dependable. He is faithful. He is eternally the same. And if the life of faith is to be maintained and strengthened, we must frequently, in other words, turn to God. In effect, God is saying, in the face of stress which works against your faith, don't increasingly focus on the stress, but on me. I have to be your starting point. Look at what challenges your faith through a clearer and more precious view of who God is, as he's revealed himself in his word, and especially through the Lord Jesus. It's in our present and eternal interest, in other words, to study God as he has revealed himself, particularly in his covenant relationship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, surely we should be of the opinion that the study of the person and the character of God is the mountaintop of theology. It is theology at its purest, out of which all other aspects of theology must flow and inevitably be connected back to. It's a theology that should be the very delight of every Christian, that we are constantly pondering our God as we read the scripture. Lord, show me what it is that I need to see about you. Above all, about you. The great tragedy for many is that they do not really know God as he has revealed himself. And we cannot but complain of weak faith if we are ignorant of God. If the truth of God is hidden behind false views left over from pre-Christian days, or false views brought imported in because we're reading the wrong books and listening to the wrong sources of information, then it is inevitable that our faith will be weak. And what God tells us is that we need to remember him, the God who has worked and works. But secondly, he tells us that we need to remember how God works. Abram was called upon to remember how he got where he was now. For I am the God who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Here the emphasis is upon God's working, and that sovereignly. Abram didn't come to God with a proposal, with a plan. God came to him. God didn't offer a package with an incentive plan. He commanded Abraham to go. And what an anchor to faith that is. God chose me. God sought me. God brought me. That alone is why I am here. That alone is why I am the person I am. Because of his sovereign grace and distinguishing mercy. My faith is not the result of my conviction, for that conviction comes from God, the working of the Holy Spirit within my heart and life. Our God works sovereignly and by grace, but also effectively. For where was Abram? He was in the land of promise. How does he explain that? Abram, how is it that you are here? Is it because of some form of human wisdom? No, your human wisdom brought you down into Egypt. The fact that you are here, the fact you are still here, is because God has been with you. God has been superintending. God has brought you here. It's not by your own wisdom, nor is it by your own strength. There's no real explanation for the military powers that you have and victories that you have been able to undertake. God is the prime mover. And again, do we not see that this is calculated to strengthen one's faith? For what God sets out to do, we find here he says, I do. I do. And as you look back over your life as a Christian, do you not see promise fulfilled again and again and again in your life? Remember how God works. Be conscious of his ordering of your life. It doesn't mean that the plan was fulfilled at this time in Abraham's life. There was much yet to happen. But remember what you already have seen and what you have known. And remember the God who is doing this, who is unchangeable and undefeatable. Will God now falter or fail in the midst of his work and not carry it through to the end? As one said, the more we look back, the more the future seems certain to us. That's not human wisdom. That's the logic of faith. That's a logic that is infused with and drawn from the truth of who God is as a God who sovereignly and graciously works in people's lives. And so too, believers today can look back over all that God has done, over the way he has led us, and take courage. Do we not have this more perfectly declared to us in the New Testament as the inspired apostle assures the Philippian church that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? The past helps us to be confident about the future. What secures the future is God, but the God who is in the past is the God who is in the present, who is the God who gives us confidence about the future. But then thirdly, God says to Abram and to us today, remember why God so works. Remember why. This we are to keep remembering, even if it's not fully realized. Indeed, for that very reason, because it is not yet fully realized, all that God has purposed in our lives through his Son. The same God has a purpose that he is realizing. It's not finished yet, but it will be in time. His character, his activity, they all declare this. So Abram is reminded concerning the land in which he lives that he will inherit it. He hasn't yet. He's walking through it. He's living in it. But the promise is, one day it will be said, you have inherited it. Not only that God had brought him to it, but that God will yet give it to him. And all that that means. This is the purpose for which God had sovereignly entered into his life. All his dealings with him were aimed at achieving that purpose. And in the same way, all of God's dealing with us who are believers even today are part of the outworking of God's original purposes through Adam and Eve, right through now to Abraham, and ultimately through Christ and in Christ, through us as well. And those who alongside us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to unite us to himself and to bring us to glory. Like Abram, we too, as we read in Hebrews 13:14, have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. In other words, in looking back along the trail that God has taken us, brought us into and taken us along, don't forget the big picture. Don't forget where the trail leads. Don't just look back. Remember the steps along the way. But remember too that this trail is going somewhere. Remember where it is leading you, where God is taking you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the end of our high calling is by God. And when we do that, we will find that we have no cause to fear, no cause, no reason, no justification to be discouraged along the way. What God has to date done for us is great, but it's not all. The half of it has not yet been told us. And this we must also never forget. Never forget. And there are times when we especially need to put our emphasis here upon the completion of God's plan. In our darkest days, this is essential by way of remembrance. Remembering that the promise that God has of a better place is real and will be realized. So now, as we as a congregation turn from the spoken and preached word to the visible word in the Lord's table, is this not how we are to remember Jesus? Shall we not remember him in the glory of his being the God who lived among us as a man with the purpose that all who believe in him might dwell with him forever? It's a remembrance that not only encourages us along the way, but reminds us that we are on a way. And what a glory at the end of that road, of that way. Shall we not remember him as a good shepherd who sought us out and delivered us, and as a result who daily nurtures us, nourishes us, protects us, encourages us? Shall we not remember him as one who will come again for all this world to see in the glory of his deity yet humanity, in all the glory of his victory as he gathers all his people to himself and then ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, which far transcends that which is lost, and even the glories we presently enjoy, are able to enjoy in our daily lives. Let us respond to Jesus' call to remember him in this way as we hear the words of that sacrament instruction to us as we come now to his table. May indeed our prayer be, Lord, draw near to us, and by this means of remembrance that you have appointed, so strengthen and make us more courageous in our faith, more consistent in our faith, that you would make us a people who rest upon you and find in you every blessing, that we may continue with you as pilgrims throughout this world to the inheritance yet to come. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who is and therefore can be remembered in terms of who he is, but you are also a God who has done and so can be remembered as the God who is active, but also the God who promises and will do, and so can be remembered in that way too. We thank you that these things have been brought to our heart and attention this day, and are cemented to us now as we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say above the covenant sacramental elements, "Do this in remembrance of me." Help us to remember Jesus and to be refreshed, renewed, encouraged, driven on, drawn on, eagerly going on by grace alone. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.